We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Mighty Fortress, A Mighty Fortress, Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters, though its waters roar, and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Before we look at this verse, this text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us have a better understanding of it. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving, and we do ask you, Lord, to open up our minds and hearts. I pray, Lord, that I would just be the microphone, and you would speak directly to your people. And if there is one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, do pray, God, that they might come to know Jesus through the preaching of your word. We ask you also, Lord, to help us to find an application here, something we can take home, we can use in our life. Help us to do all of those things for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a psalm that was written during a time of great crisis. In 701 BC, the Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem. King Hezekiah was the king, and what he did was he withheld tribute money due to the Assyrian king. And so they encircled the city, they laid siege to it. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings 19:35. 2 Kings 19:35. It's an interesting thing to see that whenever you assault God's people, God is always there to protect them. And we see that truth in 2 Kings 9:35. Here we see the result and how that worked out for the Assyrians, the Assyrian army that surrounded Jerusalem. And it said, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. You know that in modern warfare, there has never been one battle where 185,000 were killed. When God does something, he does it big. Number one. Number two, those soldiers were assaulting not just Jerusalem. Those soldiers were assaulting God's people that were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just a town. Now, the psalm was written shortly after the victory, and it was a song. All the psalms are known as a song. It was a song the sons of Korah came up with to give thanks to God, and made it a national celebration of God that he was fighting for his people. That's what he was doing, fighting for his people. The Lord put in the last week, this past week, the Lord every day put this psalm on my heart. I couldn't get away from the psalm. There was something about it. He put it on my heart, I think, because in many ways, today, God's elect people are under siege from the forces of evil in the spiritual world and in the world itself. There's no difference. We're surrounded the same way the Assyrians surrounded God's people. How do we know that's true? All we have to do is look at the media today, don't we? Right, Thomas? We're surrounded by people who are persecuting other people. We're surrounded and have to live by immoral laws that immoral lawmakers make. And we're told that we have to accept immoral sexual behavior. We endure physical violence because of our faith. The list is endless of the things that we are surrounded by that are really enemies of God. That's the bad news. This is the good news. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is still in effect today. It's here to protect God's children today and the same way it protected his children in 701 BC. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 10. I want to tell you something that's interesting. You ever hear the expression, you won the war, but you still have to fight? That's what happens in modern warfare. We'll send in the Marines, they'll loosen up everything, and then the army goes in mass, and they mop it up. Well, the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. In Luke 10:18, Jesus won the spiritual world war over evil, didn't he? It says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The God of this world was defeated. Why? Because the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out cast out demons. They healed the lame. They gave sight to the blind. Satan was defeated. The world war over evil was won by Christ. And although that spiritual war is won in Christ, every single day, you and I must battle evil in our lives, every day, everywhere. But God took care of that. You know what he did, Kevin? He gave us an armory. Turn to Ephesians 6:12. I love God so much because he has everything set up perfectly. Ephesians 6:12. Here's what Paul tells us about our fight. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the people. We're fighting against evil forces that are around us and in the people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our fight. And then we have to add to that our unregenerated flesh, our worst enemy, our archenemy is ourselves. And to help us fight the good fight of faith, Andrew, over the next few weeks, I want to share with you the applications and the blessings that are found in Psalm 46. I did this only one other time. I did it with Psalm 23. I want to take this psalm apart, and I want to show you some things in it that you might have missed in reading it. The psalm is divided into three verses. If you're in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 are about reassurance in a tumultuous world. Verses 4 through 7 reveal God's immovable defense. And in verses 8 through 11, we see peace, power, and surrender. That's what I want to look at over the next few weeks. This morning, let's look at Psalm, at the verses 1 through 3. He begins the psalm, God is our refuge, strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I want you to note one thing. What is the first word in that verse? God. Is it not in your translation? Is it God the first word? It's interesting to note that because, well, while you're in there, look at verse 4. What is that? The city of God. Look at verse 5. God is in her midst. God will help. And in verses 7 and 11, the God of Jacob. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And in addition to the name God, the psalmist uses God's covenant name. His covenant name is Lord. And he uses that. Look, in verses 7, he uses it. In 8, he uses it. And 11, he uses it. In total, the word God or Lord is used 13 times in 11 verses. That's the victory they were celebrating because they saw 185,000 enemy soldiers dead the next morning because of the sovereign God. So they wrote this hymn to praise him and to worship him, and they put his name everywhere they could because they realized that he was responsible for it, nobody else. And I tell you this morning that every victory you've ever had in your life against the spiritual realm and against yourself came to you because of God. He brought you the victory. You were just the implement that he used. But you have the victory in Christ. The inspired word of God, the Bible, teaches us that we are his people then and today. We are to anchor our faith in him, not in weapons, not in opinions, in him and him alone. We talked about that in the Bible study. We talked about putting God in every equation. You know what happens when you put God in every equation? You replace panic with confidence. When something goes wrong in your life and you sit there and you lament over it, like, oh man, I'm sorry this happened. Oh, Lord, oh, get me out of this. Help me, Lord, strengthen me. Poppycock, that doesn't do you any good. There's no confidence in that. Replace the panic, replace the anger, replace the pain, the suffering, replace it with confidence. Lord, this is the life you gave me. You put this in my life, right, Al? You put this in my life, and because you put this in my life, it's going to work out for my good. And because it's going to work out for my good, I'm going to grow. I'm going to be a better human being. And in addition to that, I'm going to be a stronger Christian. That's what it's about. There's never been a time when, since the fall in the garden, there's never been a time when man hasn't had to fight. I hear people tell me this once in a while. They say, you know, I don't like confrontation. I don't like to argue. You shouldn't argue at all. But understand this. You're in a religion that is confrontational. You're going to confront your neighbors, your life, your personal life. Talk about sacrificial love. Husbands are to love their wife sacrificially. You know why? Because he uses the church as the example of marriage, and Christ is the husband, and he sacrificially gave himself for us. So as Christians, husbands, we have to sacrificially love our wives over our own selves, as he did. It's not about us, husbands. It's not about us. It's about the women, the wives that God gave us. And he did give us our wives. And it's about us loving them enough, or loving them more than we love ourselves, more than we love our hobbies, more than we love anything. When you put God in the equation of marriage, when you put God in the equation of adversity, no matter what you put it in, you're filled with confidence, not panic, not anger, not being anxious. And God wants you and me to do that. When we're surrounded with a legion of problems and troubles, we must remember God will take care of us, will he not? The promise of Romans 8:31 is always, since I read it, has been in my heart. What shall we say to these things? After he talks about all the different things that are going to happen, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you understand that as a child of God, that anything that comes against you comes against him? The devil may beat me up pretty good, but he has no chance with Christ, and I'm in him. What shall we say to these things if God be for us? Do you bring that to work with you? Do you take that when adversity hits you? If God is for me, I'm going to handle this. We must anchor ourselves in something. And listen, there's only two anchor points for a human being. Self and God. That's it. No third base. Jesus made it clear. You're either for me or against me. You're either going to anchor your problems in your life in Christ, or you're going to anchor them in yourself. And I want to tell you something. I lived 49 years anchoring myself to myself, and I didn't do a very good job. I drifted all over the place. I don't know if you know anything about anchors, but the whole point of an anchor is to keep you in one place. I was never in one place, and neither were you. The only time you've ever been anchored is in one place is when you were anchored in Christ. You know why? Matthew 10:28 or John 10:28 says, whoever God gives me is in my hand, and no man can take him out. And my Father, who is greater than I, nobody can take him out of his hand. Once you're anchored in God, you ain't going nowhere. That's why you can have confidence. That's why you don't have to panic. That's why you don't have to lament. You don't have to be negative. You don't have to look back. You don't have to wallow. I mentioned this before. Our job is to fight the good fight of faith every single day. Spiritually speaking, that's what we're supposed to do. In verse 1, I get to verse 1 now. In verse 1, here God tells us that he's going to help us. It says, God is our refuge and strength. The term means God will protect and empower his people. And a refuge is a defensive place of protection or safety. Where is your refuge? Where do you refuge yourself when the storms of life come? Do you refuge yourself in yourself, in pity, in other friends? God says, I am the refuge. That's what they're saying. God is our refuge. And the strength is the power that energizes his elect people as they battle through life. You don't do things in your own strength. Every spiritual battle that Julianne has ever fought, she fought with the help of God. Everything she's done only through the power of God. And that's true of all of us. So refuge and strength in that verse are defensive, the refuge, and offensive. And it's a picture of God's strength and will to help his people. Turn to Psalm 28 while you're in the Psalms. Keep your finger here. Psalm 28. Look at verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is their saving refuge. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed. You're the anointed of God. And he is your strength. Now, getting back to Psalm 46, the sons of Korah add to verse 1, a very present help in trouble. I didn't know what that meant at first till I looked it up. And it means you and I have immediate access to God. He's never distant, he's never delayed, and he's never detached. Never. Proof verse, Hebrews 13:6. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And it also says in Hebrews 13:5, that it is written, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to leave you new. You may think he has, you may think you're alone, but you're never alone. Everything we say and do, we're doing in front of the eyes of God. Everything. The Bible makes it clear. The eyes of the Lord are upon his people. Now look at verse 2. Here we find the result of believing and trusting, as Joe would say, trusting that God is our refuge, strength, and present help. The psalmist begins verse 2 with, therefore, we will not fear. First God and everything. Then now, why should we fear? What do we have to fear? The term means believers possess. You should possess as a believing Christian an unshakable, crisis-ready confidence. Like that found in Psalm 23:4. You remember that verse? 23:4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And as I pointed out in the message, he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't running. He wasn't panting. He wasn't in panic. The shadow of the valley of death. Listen, everybody, listen. You're all walking through that every day and you don't even know it. The valley of the shadow of death is this world. And it's our lives. Our lives are limited. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, starts off, there's a time to be born and a time to die. We don't know when that is. And yet we can walk through this life in confidence, knowing that God is for us, knowing that we shall not fear. In essence, therefore, I will not fear simply means no matter how chaotic or unpredictable your life is, no matter what it is, God remains unmovable. He's an immovable shelter that you can go to and fear no more. We read some of that, I think, in Psalm 91, didn't we? Let's just get there real quick. I'm going to read that again. Psalm 91. Here it is. It says, he who dwells in the sacred place of the Most High, that's his word, that's in God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you're in God's company, the shadow of God is always covering you over. Psalm 23:4, I mentioned that to you. And here's what Isaiah 43:1-3 says about protecting us and being a refuge. He says, Isaiah writes, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, Mary, I will be with you. Through the rivers, Tom, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, Tim, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And here's why. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's who your God is. And he finishes, the sons of Korah finish verses 2 and 3 with powerful metaphors. When you read them, you know they're metaphors. It says, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains trembled at its swelling. Here the psalmist is poetically describing the absolute security in God, that God's people have during extreme crisis and chaos. They use these metaphors. For example, the term though the earth give way describes the ultimate collapse of stability. The very ground beneath your feet, the most solid thing you know, gives way. How many times has the rug been pulled out from underneath your feet? That's what the metaphor means. And that's what happened to Israel, Jerusalem. You have 185,000 battle-hardened warriors ready to just, nothing's going in, nothing's coming out. And when you start starving to death, we're coming in. They most certainly thought that the rug was being pulled out from underneath them. And what about you? What about you? How many times have you felt that? How many times have you felt adversity take your feet out from under you? How many times the checkbook didn't add up? Bad report from the doctor? A loss? How many times? God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. That should be your refuge. Yes, it hurts. Yes, you have to deal with it. But God is there to help you deal with it. You're never dealing with it alone. Next, he adds to the calamity, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The mountains were seen by these people as pillars of the earth. And for them to slide into the ocean gives the idea as the world is turning upside down. How many times have we thought about that? How many times has that happened to us where the world seems tipsy-turvy, like what's going on here? See, there's no distinction between 701 BC and 2026, really. And for them to slide into the ocean gives the idea of the world turning upside down. Which one of us has not experienced that? And if God is our refuge and our strength, if he is, we will not fear. Next, he adds, through its waters roar and be troubled. That also is a metaphor for overwhelming chaos, uncontrollable circumstances, the storms of life that we've all faced, all of us. And at some point, when that's happened, how do we deal with that? Did we suffer? Did we have our faith? Did we have anything that we could find refuge in from that terrible storm outside of God? The answer is no. There is no refuge outside of God. There's only self. Understand that. Everything I'm telling you, it's either God or it's self. You'll deal with one or the other. There's no third base. However, if God is your refuge and strength during those stormy days and nights, we can wait out the storms in peace because he is our refuge and he is our strength. That's what Paul said when he couldn't. Jesus said, my power is made perfect in your weakness, when he prayed to get the thorn out. And what did he say? He says, I rejoice in my adversity that the power of God rests on me. He was suffering and he was suffered for the rest of his life. But the power of God got him through it. And the same applies to you and I. We just have to realize it. Every one of you here and online understands everything I said. You know everything I said, but do you apply it? This book is useless to be just read. It has no purpose if it's just read. It's a lifesaver only when you take what's in this book and you apply it to your life. That's the only way it works. Otherwise, you're just a Bible student. You're just studying it. There's nothing in it for you but study. That's not what this book was written for. For all of you who believe, we're to take this book and make it a part of our life. We have the power because Romans, no, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. And because we have the mind of Christ, we can understand the spiritual aspect. We understand the strength we have. We understand the refuge that he is for us. All we have to do is apply it. And the last metaphor he uses in the section of the psalm is, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The imagery that the psalmist is using here is, if the most stable foundations on the planet are completely dismantled and thrown into chaotic turmoil, you still don't have to fear. Believers don't have to fear because God is their ultimate security. Proof verses for that are all through the Bible. We looked at Psalm 91, 1 and 2, he who dwells in a secret place. How about Isaiah 41, 10? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you understand? You have all of that. It's all yours. But you got to turn the key. And you turn the key by loving God enough to make him your default, by putting him in all the equations of your life. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that's you, I ask you, what do you hold on to when the world is shaken? And be careful how you answer that, because I was in the same position you were. All of us were. And when our worlds got shaken, we got shaken with it. We got shaken pretty good. Doesn't have to be that way. When your worlds get shaken, there is a refuge you can go to. You just heard about it. And there's only one God. There's only one way you can get to that God. Jesus said that himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And the only way you'll ever get to the Father, the only possible way, is if you repent of your sins. First, know you're a sinner, and then you repent of those sins. You have to see your sins in view of who you committed those sins against. And when you do, the Spirit of God will convict your heart and you will beg for forgiveness, because that's really what God is about. God is in the forgiving business. That cross is the sign that is the greatest sign of forgiveness. All you have to do is want Jesus to save you from yourself, but from God's wrath, save you from the lake of fire. And the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's never turned anybody away. So if that's you and you want to know more about how you can have God as a refuge and you can have the strength of God to get through this life, that you can get through the storms of life, the chaos of life, so that every day you can fight the good fight of faith. If you want that, you see me or call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you to take Psalm 46 into your life, just like I pray all of you will, and use it every single day. Call me or see me. For my brothers and sisters, a spiritual takeout this morning on Psalm 46 is verses 1 through 3. The idea is it assures you that if you live by faith, if you live by faith without panic, without negativity, when the ground shifts, when the sea rages, you can face any confidence, you can face anything, any crisis with confidence and peace. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Take that promise home. Live it. Then buckle up and watch how God will take care of you. Let's pray.